It's good to be back in this place this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord and to see all of you. If I look back over the congregation, so many of the young ones that were just little when I was here before, that you've grown up, and I even failed to recognize one or two until I looked the second time. But you know, time passes and we make changes. We would hope that the Lord would suit out our changes for us to where it would be to His honor, His glory, and His praise. And as I come to you to try to be your pastor for the next year, or whatever time the Lord would allow us, we hope and trust that our prayers might be together, that we would love together, live together, hope together, pray together, and the Lord would bless us together in all of our endeavors to worship Him. As we get older and as afflictions take hold of our bodies, we realize that time is precious, but you know, it's not as precious as the hope that we have after this life is over. And we begin to lay aside many things that maybe we once thought were very important, and begin to look to the Lord for all of our blessings, because when we're young and when we're able to do for ourselves, we sometimes just barge on ahead and we don't stop to consider what the Lord's will would be in our lives. Oftentimes we have to make some turnarounds and come back and start over again. And these are prevalent in our life. But all in all, I believe that God is sovereign. I know He's sovereign in all of His works and all of His ways. And I know that He is guiding here this morning, whether we see it or whether we don't. God is still in control. I hope you'll pray for me this morning. I haven't chosen exactly an introductory sermon for the beginning of the year. I just tried to look to the Lord and ask Him to guide me. And my mind was led a couple of days ago to a scripture which is found in the 22nd chapter of Luke. I'd like to begin at the 23rd verse and read through the 32nd verse of that scripture. If you have your Bibles, you might turn with it, but I do desire that you remember me in your prayers this morning and remember yourselves. You know, it's not only needful that the preacher be able to preach, but it's needful that the congregation be able to hear. And God has worked in this way that we might learn together and that we might be edified and that He might be lifted up. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. That is referring back to Jesus as He had began to tell them that one would betray Him. And that is the introductory thought in the 23rd verse. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptation. And I appoint unto your kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. I would like to use a portion of the 27th verse as a text verse this morning. And that verse says, but I am among you as one that serveth. I mean that literally this morning, that I am among you as one that serveth. And this is the Lord's words. And as we begin to think about that text, we also know that Jesus was teaching these disciples a lesson. There's something that they needed to learn. And I think that in the teachings of the Bible, that unless you and I learn the prevalent lessons that are there, we have missed the point of all the teachings of the Bible. The Bible is not just a book to write records in or to lay on your table or on your mantle, but it is a book to learn from. It is the most important book that there is in all the world. And if we miss the teaching that is taught in that book, then we have missed it all. But we find there was two questions that were asked in the scripture. One was, who should betray Jesus? And the other was, who was the greatest? And in both of these questions, there was something that was surging deep within the hearts of these disciples that were gathered around Jesus at this particular point. Naturally, they wanted to know who it was that Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And then the other was, there was the element that sometimes rears its head among all of us, who is going to be the greatest among us. And Jesus was teaching a lesson which would answer both of them, these questions. And we find that as we look at this, that humility was the essence of the teaching of Jesus. That we should have abounded in this, that ambition, personal ambition, intruded into the conversation. And I think that it's necessary that we see the thing that would give us the remedy. The conversation shows us that they were self-seeking people. How many times do we find ourselves as being self-seeking people? We're seeking our own way, seeking our own desires, seeking to have the things that we believe to be most important. But I believe the only remedy, and this is the remedy that Jesus was speaking about, and that is to emulate Jesus Christ our Savior. The Bible speaks something against emulations. But as it speaks about against emulations, it is speaking about against emulating those that are above us and wanting to be like somebody else. But leaving Jesus out of the question. But our whole aim, our whole thought, should be to emulate Jesus. And that is the only, the best position I know of to emulating. It's shown in the 13th chapter of John as he stooped and washed his disciples' feet. I think this was the thing that proved that he was truly a servant among them. But while he was most servant, he was also most master. In every situation that we find Jesus in, we find him as master of that situation. It may begin as being the servant. But like Paul, that was as he was being taken to Rome for the last time, Paul was shackled, and he was taken to Rome, he was put on a ship, and he began the journey on that ship as the one that was servant, or the one that was in captivity. But as you go through that scripture, you find the Apostle Paul in the end where he was standing boldly upon the deck of the ship, giving orders, and those orders were being carried out. So as we begin our look at this, I think we need to look at the Lord's position, and this is within teaching of the Word of God. Jesus said, when you go into a building, take the back street, that he that owneth the building might bring you to his front. I'm not saying that in the words of the scripture as it is exactly written, but it's the meaning of it. Humility comes before exaltation, and unless that we are in that way of humility, we will never be exalted. I know that you all have heard the saying, my father used to say it quite often in his life, he'd say, don't begin at the big end of the horn, you'll come out at the little end. But if you begin at the little end of the horn, then you will come out at the big end. It's humility. Humility in our lives. And teaching us the things that we should do. In verses 12 to 17, this is in the 13th chapter of the book of John, we find that Jesus says, the scripture says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done unto you? You call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have wished your feet, you also ought to wish one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent, greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. On that occasion, the Lord was among them as one that serveth. And I simply go back to these scriptures that we might see the position of Jesus as he was exalted in the end. In Mark, in the 10th chapter, and verse 45, we find Jesus again speaking. He said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. And all of it is within keeping of the servitude of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, also the servitude that is intended for us. Said that he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, as we look at the life of Jesus and we consider whether we want to emulate Jesus or not, and it's your choice. You know, I'm not talking about becoming a child of God, but it's your choice as to whether you emulate the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as children of God. It is to your profit if you do emulate. It's to your distress if you do not emulate. But the child of God, I think the good example that is given of the children of God is as the children of Israel traveling through the land, going up into the promised land, through the wilderness land. They had choices to take. And they were children of God making choices throughout their life. And we are children of God who make choices throughout our life. If they made the wrong choice, they suffered for it. And we find many times here that they suffered as they were going through the wilderness. There are some times when thousands died because that they chose the wrong way. And I believe so it is in our lives, that we are weakened, we die. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He said, but there are many of us that sleep among you because of the wholeness of the church. And I think that Jesus, as he is teaching concerning our servitude, what we ought to do, that we need to understand these things. His power was revealed when the elders and the chief priests at the trial, they asked him, art thou the Christ? I believe if we look at this, then he said, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Hereafter you know whether I am the Christ or not. And I think that today as we begin to consider Jesus, whether to emulate him or not, we have to ask ourselves the question, first of all, what kind of a man was he? Was he a man that was bare in the street? Was he a man that went about, as it were, shouting? Or was he a man that, in his smallness of the stature and in the way that he carried himself, was he one that spoke quietly but yet men listened? I believe our lives, as we begin to live them before others, we will live by the attitude of others, what kind of life that we've lived. One who speaks loud. Now, I'm not talking about literally speaking loud, but I'm talking about one that asserts himself. One in whom that he says, I have the only way. Finally, in the end, we're going to see that man as he begins to bow down under the will of God and under the will of others. But if we speak as Jesus did with gentleness and teaching the things that we ought to teach, speaking the truth as it is in God's word, looking to the benefit of others rather than to look at ourselves, we will find that there is something that is in the end that will make us those that people will listen to. I know that I have failed in many times, but we look to Jesus as he was saying, I don't have to tell you whether I'm the Christ or not. You'll know it. We don't have to tell somebody what kind of a person that we are, but they'll know it hereafter. They'll know the type of person that we are by the walk that we made. We find as we go just a little farther in this, in verse 25, he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. We look at this verse of Scripture, and I think that it is something that you may see throughout the Scriptures. In the scriptures, we find even in the family that the oldest son was the one that got the most and possibly all of the inheritance of his father. The oldest one was the one to be looked at. But he said concerning this, if you would be the way that you are to, he that is greatest among you, he said, shall be as the younger, and he that would be chief would be as him that doth serve. All of these are speaking about Jesus as he talked about the service that is to be rendered by you and I. Verse 27, for whither is greater, he that serveth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that serveth at meat, but I am you among you as he that serveth. Now as we look at this, Jesus was giving some examples that he says, this is a law that will carry throughout your life. This is something that you can depend on. This is something that is verily truth among you. And then he goes on and he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. That was Jesus doing. He was teaching us how that we should act in the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And after he taught that lesson, he said, I'm going to give you a kingdom. We find that kingdom is the kingdom of God here in the world. That kingdom that he was pointing us to is one in which that men shall look upon you, women shall look upon you, children shall look upon you, and see whether that you are the subject that you ought to be in that kingdom. The assuring was, Jesus said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. In our lesson this morning, or a lesson that Brother Clarence referred to, we find in the book of John that those disciples that Jesus had said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we go over a little farther in that same chapter, and Jesus, the scripture says, and many of his disciples went away and followed him no more. You know, they couldn't understand what he was speaking about. But he was speaking about eating of the servant, eating of that which would speak as the children of God. And they couldn't understand it, and it offended them, and they went away. Oftentimes, children of God are offended by the things that are spoken to them out of God's Word. But we need to know whether it's truth or not before we let that offense drive us away, before we let that offense take over in our lives, before we let that offense put bitterness into our lives. We need to consider whether that which is spoken is truth or not. And if it is truth, I believe we need to bow down under that which is the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. This is what discipleship is. A disciple means one who is disciplined. And unless that you're disciplined, then you cannot be a disciple. But Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. I want you to remember that the story has, it is, he said, ye have continued with me during my temptation, and you're still here. This is the very end of Jesus' ministry. This is just before that he went to the cross. He said, you stayed with me all through. But there was many that turned and went away. And they walked no more with Jesus. I believe that our schooling is, do we continue with Jesus? Do we continue through thick and through thin? Do we continue when the road is rocky as well as smooth? Do we continue until that the battle is over? Do we continue, and then in the end, do we win and understand and relish that victory that is given to us? Jesus said, you've been to school. And that schooling was that you stayed until the graduation day. You stayed with me through my temptation. You were not offended when I was tempted. You were not offended at the things that were heaped upon me. You were not offended and driven away. I believe that this kingdom that he's speaking about, I appoint unto your kingdom, that Jesus has been teaching them that this kingdom consists of some suffering. This kingdom consists of some enduring. This kingdom consists of loving and living and giving. It consists of we that are following Jesus in the way. And how I hope and trust that we might continue. Continue when the road is rocky. Continue when it's smooth. It might continue. And then the only way we can is to ask God for his help. There's a little something that's given in the Bible in Psalm, the 40th chapter, verses 6 and 7. of that 40th chapter of Psalms, there's something that I want to read to you this morning. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. And that word open meant bored. Mine ears thou hast bored. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. He said, you bored my ears. Now, where does that come from? We find that in Exodus, in the 21st chapter of the 6th verse, that it tells us something about a servant. A servant, and this is biblical, the mode of marking a servant is this. Then his servant shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, in the 40th Psalm, it's Jesus that is speaking. Thou hast bored my ear. I came to do thy will, O Lord. Just as the servant of old had his ear pierced by his master, and he was his master's servant forever, Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but I came to do thy will, O God. And I think there's something in this that is so important. Sometimes, you know, we want to serve the Lord when it's convenient to serve the Lord. Sometimes we want to go when the way is smooth. Sometimes we want to go when everything is just right. But that one that has had his ear buried, has had it pierced, and has become the servant of his master, he is the one that is forever consecrated to be his master's servant. And brothers and sisters, brother, this sounds exactly right. It's not human, you know, for us to think this way. My human thoughts are that I want to do my will, O Lord. But the will of Jesus, he said, my Father appointed me a kingdom. And I came to do his will. I now appoint you a kingdom, and you are to do my will. So you see, the kingdom that is a part of is something that we need to look at, and we need to consider, and we need to strive to do that will. Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, we find concerning the will of Jesus. By the will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Never again will the body of Jesus Christ be offered on the cross of Calvary. By the sanctifying of his will, we are sanctified. Because his will is set aside. Sanctified means to set aside. There's many people that think sanctified is the first, the second, or third blessing. That's not so. Sanctification simply means to be set aside for a future use. And Jesus was sanctified to go to the cross for you and I. By the which will we also are sanctified. We are set aside for the purpose of serving Jesus, our Lord, and our Savior. So we find that this says something to you and I about what Jesus is. In Isaiah in the 53rd chapter and in the 53rd verse of that chapter 53 verse 3, Isaiah said, speaking of Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men. Why is he? Because he came to do the will of the Father. And it's not human flesh, it's not human law to bend and be submissive to the will of one that is over us. That's not the way of humanity. But we find that because that Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and he has appointed us a kingdom to do the will of the Father. Isaiah said, you will not be popular. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. In the despicable character that the world looks upon Jesus as being, one that was not beautiful. You know, sometimes we picture Jesus as being a beautiful person, and he's beautiful in character. But his face was marred. So that all of those that looked upon him, they would not desire him. Why? Because it is the flesh that loves to desire beauty of the body. And if Jesus had been beautiful in his features, then all would have desired Jesus. But he was not. In the picture of Jesus, we see one that came not in the beauty of everything and in the design to please man, but he came in the design to save man. And that's what his character is all about. It's not pleasing us in the flesh, but saving us from the flesh, saving us for heaven and immortal glory. So he was despised and rejected of men. We find in verse 7 of that 53rd chapter, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We find in verses 9 and 10, he said, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his sight. We find the Lord Jesus Christ had laid aside his own will that he might do the will of the Father. And I think this is the happiest thought that could ever cross our mind. What was that that Jesus did? Listen, without his death on the cross of Calvary, you and I could have no hope of heaven and immortal glory. Without his blood being shed, you and I could have no hope of heaven and immortal glory. But because that Jesus bowed and submitted himself and became a thief, and not a thief in his character, but those that thought he was stealing the will of the men that were round about him, the Jews that were in control, they thought he was stealing power, so in their opinion, he was a thief. In their opinion, he was a sinner. In their opinion, he was one that was not to be longed after or emulated. But in the teaching of the Bible, if we are to become his servant, we are going to have to emulate Jesus. Our ears must be bored with an everlasting covenant, a covenant that draws us to his side, a covenant that when we would go astray, a covenant that when we want our own will to be done, remember that Jesus, as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. That was the man Jesus, looking to the physical suffering on the cross, knowing that his nails, the nails would pierce his hands, knowing that they would go through his feet, knowing that he was suffering there on the cross, as though his bones were being pulled apart, as they were stretched out. That was the man that knew that suffering there. But he said, I came not to do mine own will, O Lord, but I came to do the will of the Father which has sent me. And it is his will that I should go to the cross. So as we look at this, we're finding that Jesus was schooled also, wasn't he? He was schooled in the will of the Father. And at the third time, he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done, O Lord. And he went immediately and showed himself to those who were going to take him and take him to the cross. Jesus went to do the will of the Father. John in the 4th chapter and in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John 6:39, and this was the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I find Jesus in the 5th chapter saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Now, I don't want to take anything away from your minds and the lesson this morning, but I remember Eden. I remember Eden, where that when Adam was driven out of Eden, he was driven from the fellowship of God, the tree of life, which was representative of Jesus Christ, stayed in the Garden of Eden. And we find that at the entering in of the Garden of Eden that God placed 2 cherubim with flaming swords, keeping the way of life, lest, not so, but lest that any man should enter in and take of the tree of life and live forever. You know that eternal life is in the hands of Jesus. And this is what that he went to the cross and died for. And this is what that he was saying. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that there's going to be a resurrection? You know, John wrote about in his gospel, he said there would be a resurrection of the just, and there would be a resurrection of the unjust.
They would all be raised up together. But they that had done good would be raised to the resurrection of life, and they that had done evil would be raised to the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is saying here, all that the Father giveth me, that I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. That servant that has been joyfully following after Jesus, I believe can rejoice in death. I thought about death quite a bit lately. I thought about death in the simple word that it has become very real to me, and it doesn't scare me at all. I thought of it in this way, that there's something beyond death. There is a resurrection day, and you can rest assured of that. And that resurrection is going to be when we hear the Lord shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are changed we that are left shall be changed in the moment of an eye, and caught in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and shall be caught together with him to meet the Lord in the fire and the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm looking for. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I remember, I'm just going to ramble for a few minutes if I could. I remember reading about the shipwreck of Paul. I referred to that voyage of wonder. I remember that as they were beating upon the rocks and the ship was about to come apart, that they began to throw off all of the unnecessary things. As we come toward death, and we know that we're coming toward death, we begin to throw off many of the unnecessary things. We lighten the load. We lighten the load so that we might still run with vigor and with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Young people that are here today, one day you're going to lighten the load. Older people are already lightening the load. Things are not as important as they used to be in this world. So they're lightening the load. Why? Because you don't run as fast when you get older. You don't run with the vigor that you used to as you get older. You have the desire there, but you don't run that fast. So you have to throw off a few things in order to still run with patience the race that is set before you. Jesus is speaking about the committing of himself to doing the will of the Father. And he said, my Father appointed me a kingdom. I am appointing you a kingdom. What is your commitment today? Have you committed yourself? Committed yourself to being as Jesus was in the kingdom that was appointed him? Have you committed yourself to doing thy will, O God? Have you committed yourself to going and your ear being bowed as that servant who will be the servant of his master forever? Or does that not appeal to you? You're going to have to make a decision. Does it appeal to you or does it not appeal to you? It may not appeal to you in youth now. It may not appeal to you if you have all that you need. It may not appeal to you if you have everything that you want. But one day, it's going to appeal to you, and you'll want your ear bored. You'll want the master to hold your hand continually because you realize that you're faltering, you stumble, and you fall, and you can't see the things that are in front of you. You're wanting to hold you fast. I'm talking about spiritual holding. I'm talking about things that we need to understand that are in the hands of the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you just a minute about going back to third schooling. Advice given by experience. Jesus said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You should have learned before. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. My burden is light. I will give you that light burden. You should have learned it that way. You should have learned. And this is something that he said in this chant. And I want to say to you that the 12 apostles, I want to just make mention of this. I'm going to pass over it because it's a sermon within itself that maybe someday I may preach upon. He said, and I appointed you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It was the 12 apostles that he was talking about, talking to specifically there. And you know that as they wrote this word, that this is their throne that they're sitting on. This word is judging
the 12 tribes of Israel. This word is judging you and I, a spiritual Israel today. This word is judging. And Jesus is not just speaking in a tone of voice that he said, I'm just filling in time or filling in space. But you're going to sit on those 12 thrones. You and I, we sit on thrones. And we judge those that are round about us. I believe we judge them by our actions. In verse 31, I must say something about this. I'm having more time this morning than I usually have. I try not to hold you too long. But these things are very important that I want to talk to you about. In verse 31, we find that there's something in the thought of Peter. If you turn to the scripture and you look at it, we find that Jesus seemed like just jumped off of one subject and he turned on old Simon Peter. And he said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Surely there was something wrong with Simon's thinking. I wonder what he was thinking about. The question was, who will betray you? And who shall be the greatest? You know, Jesus could read the thoughts and the minds of every one of those that were there. And this is why that he knew what was going on in Simon's mind. And you know, I just have to guess at it, but Jesus knew. But for some reason, Simon's unrevealed thought was interrupting the thing and the theory that Jesus was talking about. You know, Simon was bold. He was one that he really wanted to have his way. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He wanted to have his own way. But Jesus said, except I wash thee, thou hast no part with me. Now that didn't mean part of eternal life, but it did mean part in this kingdom that we're talking about. I have part unto you, a kingdom. But if we look at John in the 13th chapter and 38th verse of that chapter, 36th verse of it, we find that Peter asked him, after Jesus had told him that I go, said, as I have told them, I go, and whither I go you cannot come, so now I say unto you the same thing. Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter later remembered those words, and he went out and he wept bitterly. It came to pass, so as you see the unrevealed thoughts of Peter, that as Jesus began to say to him, just out of a clear blue sky, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art strengthened, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Converted did not mean regenerate. But when you have changed from this way of thinking, Simon, when you can have your ear bored as a servant. And this happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit bored his ear and he stood there and boldly proclaimed the word of God. It wasn't that way before, but it was after that. But Jesus knew the thought of it. And he was so sure that he just laid down his life for the Lord. But he denied him and he cursed bitterly and said, I know not the man. In Luke in the 9th chapter, verses 57 to 62, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There is so much in this. And I remember standing in this stand preaching that scripture one time. And I'm not going to preach it again just now. But the thought that I want to give you here, that there are three things that are mentioned here, and I think it's representative of three categories. And one of the things was that in this first man, he said, Lord, you know, he didn't even consider what was ahead.
He said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever I go. And Jesus simply said to him, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. I can imagine what happened to that man. He thought he was going to gain something from following Jesus. And when Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head, I imagine that man went back to his pillow and to his bed and to his warmth and said, well, I'm not ready for that yet. You see, this is a category of many people that when they see what that it takes, they're ready to go back to the easy way of life and not follow Jesus anymore. Then he said to another, this is Jesus said to another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That seems like a very legitimate reason to me in the flesh. But yet Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He is not saying we're not supposed to take care of our dead, but he's talking about looking back. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't look back, because the dead are dead, and they're buried, and they're as David. They lie on the ground as this day. Their spirits are with God, but yet they're buried, and we're not to look back in that way. Then there was another that also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Then Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The question I want to ask in conclusion this morning is, what is our position? As we begin together, what is our position? I look upon you as a lovely congregation, a good-sized congregation, one that I believe loves the Lord, and I believe you love me. I think there's something here this morning. Maybe you came because you love me and you love the Lord too. I hope you continue to love me. I want to be loved. You know, every one of us need to be loved. We need it so vitally, until that when we fail to be loved, we're like a whipped dog. We want to crawl off in a hole somewhere. So we need to love one another. What is our position? Do we follow Jesus only when it's convenient to us? Do we love one another only when it's convenient to us? Do we love for what we can get, or do we love for what we can give? You know, loving and giving. There's some words that are used in the Greek for love. One of the words is eros. You know, you hear about an erotic person. You know what an erotic person is. I don't have to tell you. But eros means loving for what you can get. And when you cease to get, then that loving stops. That's not the love of the Bible. But the love of the Bible is phileo. That love that gives. That love that will follow when the fire is burning. That love that will rescue a child out of a building when all is gone. That love that Jesus had when he gave himself for us. He said, my Father hath appointed me a kingdom. What is your kingdom? What have you been appointed to? Have you been appointed to a life of ease? Or has you been appointed to following Jesus? Whether it is easy or whether it's hard. And as we close this morning, I think we need to think about the scripture. And I appoint unto your kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me.